It's not a comedy. Ironically, I wanted to hurry up and see what he had to say. But it really was an interesting book. And some of the comments that he made early on, even though they were things I had thought before, really impacted me. And one of the things that he said, he mentioned the fact that we like origin stories. And he talks about he grew up in the time of the original three Star Wars, and then when they announced they were making the origin stories of it, how excited he was for that. And I think about that in so many different ways. The superhero movies, Batman, Spider-Man, the movie that's out right now that I won't see, Wicked. No desire. But we like origin stories. And then he talks about the origin story of humanity. And he has a very simple point, that God made us as dependent creatures. We are dependent creatures. We need food. You know, one of the verses that we, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And God, and out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food." And then a few verses later, he says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" But the fact that before the fall, before sin, God created us to need food. And as we read in there, we find God created us to need human companionship, to need human relationships. And we understand that God created us to need food and water and relationships and rest. God made us as dependent creatures. We don't have power within ourselves. We have to derive it from the food that we eat, and we need water, and we get tired, we need sleep. That God created us to need other people in our lives. It's not good for man to be alone. And all of this was before the fall. And so it tells us, it reminds us again, and we've talked about this before, of our creatureliness. That we are limited, finite creatures, and we are needy. We can't go too many days without water. We can't go indefinitely without food. We find out what happens when we go without sleep after a certain point, how negatively it affects us. We know the debilitating results of isolation from other people. God created us as needy, dependent people from the beginning. And our need for these things is not because of sin entering the world, that He made us to be needy. And then we have the fall in chapter 3. God, sin entered the world when our first parents disobeyed God. We see that in chapter 3. And this made life incredibly more difficult. Our work became less effective. We toil and labor and we don't get the results that we want. It says in chapter 3, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We are fallen creatures. We are not only weak, we are tempted and sinful and broken. And so the Bible tells us how needy we are because of us being creatures, how needy we are because of being sinners, and we live in a fallen world. Not only is it our own sin and our own struggles and our own temptations, but we experience sin that's done by others to us. We live and work in broken systems. We have jobs and we see all of the dysfunction and all of the miscommunication and the misunderstanding and the gossip and the slander and all of the other sinful attitudes that are there, and that weighs on us and we struggle with it. And so we find how weak we are and how needy we are. We toil and labor to exhaustion. And oftentimes the relationships that we look to for encouragement hurt us and discourage us. Work is exhausting. People are exhausting. We want to slow down and rest, but there's too many things to do. We find ourselves fearful and anxious and worried. We need renewal. Isaiah was writing to a group of people as he looked forward to the Babylonian captivity, and he's writing to a people who are in the midst of a situation that makes them feel trapped and discouraged with little hope of change. And so he writes these words to offer them renewal. And oftentimes we feel the same way. Life is hard. We face physical issues, aging and illness and injuries and sleeplessness. We have emotional challenges. We struggle with our emotions, and sin has affected our emotional lives as well, and we have depression and discouragement and anxiety and fear and all of the emotional challenges of being in relationships. All of the relational difficulties with misunderstanding, of being ignored, of gossip, of people being angry. And spiritually, we struggle with dryness, with dullness, that our hearts become callous sometimes because of our own foolish choices, or we get into a rut and a routine to the point where our spiritual lives seem dry and dull. We need renewal. Well, how do we find renewal? And here at the end of Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah begins to lay out a path for renewal. And so I want to encourage us as we look at these final verses from 27 through 31 and look at a path to renewal that Isaiah outlines here in these final verses. The first thing we find in verse 27 is to address your wrong attitudes. Look at what he says here. He's talking to these people who are in captivity and discouraged. He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" We have wrong thoughts about God. He asked the people, "Why do you say this? Why do you say these things, that my way is hidden from the Lord?" What they were saying, what they were thinking, what they were feeling was that God was distant, that God had forgotten me, that I'm alone, that I've been abandoned, that my way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't know the details of my life. He doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't see me. And then they said that God is not just. My right is disregarded by my God. Maybe we could phrase it this way. Why does evil prosper? Why is justice delayed? Oftentimes we want justice and we don't get it. We don't see it. We don't see it quickly. Sometimes we don't see it in our lifetimes. And this may lead us to wonder, has God forgotten us? Has God forgotten me? I remember when I was in California, I got robbed. I was at the gym with a friend of mine, and apparently this guy, his MO was to go into a gym and to break into one locker. He would bring his duffel bag, but the only thing in there wasn't workout clothes, was just a lock cutter, and he would come in, and he would just randomly pick one locker. He would cut it, take all of the things out of that locker, and then go. He'd leave and then go through it and take the credit cards or the debit cards and go to a nearby store and start buying things. And that was his MO, and apparently he had already, they figured it out later, he was from San Francisco, and he had hit all of the gyms in San Francisco, so then he started taking the Southwest $49 round trip to L.A., and he had hit all the gyms in L.A., and now he was coming down to San Diego and hitting all of the gyms in San Diego, and I happened to draw the short straw. I go in there, and like literally everything is gone. And my wedding ring was in there. At the time, I didn't wear my wedding ring to work out because I didn't want it to get damaged. I did get an exact replacement of it, but he took my wedding ring. He took my underwear. He took my clean clothes. He took literally everything. And it was frustrating. And you feel violated. And I told my church, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, somewhat not, that I was praying for his salvation. Particularly, I was praying for his salvation through prison fellowship. We want justice, and it's often delayed. And what Isaiah notes here is it isn't just an emotional problem or a psychological problem. It's a spiritual problem. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Of course they had. They should have known. They should have been steeped in God's word and seen who God was, seen how he's acted, to understand the faithfulness of God, that God does not abandon his people. You have heard, you do know, but you've forgotten. And oftentimes there's this disconnect between our heads and our hearts, between the things that we say and the things that we feel, the things that we profess and our practical theology, how we live day to day. This is at the heart of Isaiah 40. As Isaiah 40 is dealing with this situation of these people who are in exile, what do they really think and believe about God deep down in their hearts? And it's a reminder to us that there is a place of humble introspection. As we wrestle with the things in our lives, to ask ourselves, what do I really believe about God? Are the things that I say I believe about God informing my heart and my emotions? We can say we believe something about God and live like it isn't true. And I like theology, but theology should inform our hearts. There should be a practical outcome to all of the theology that we study. And I'm going to throw out some big theological words, but to talk about how it affects us. The Bible tells us that God is omniscient. That means God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything in between. He knows how things are going to happen. There is nothing that is hidden from his sight. Everything is open and laid bare before him. This means God knows what I'm going through. He knows exactly the situation that I'm in. He knows all of the details. Nothing is hidden from him. God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere. There is no place that God is not. Well, what does that tell me? That tells me that God is with me right now. That God has never left me. He has never abandoned me. I am never alone because God is there. And he promises to be there. Or God is omnipotent. Well, what does that mean? That means that God is all-powerful. That everything else in the created order derives from God, and ultimately he is the one that holds everything together. But how does that inform my heart? Well, there is no problem, there is no situation that you face that is bigger than God. There is nothing that happens in your life that God can't deal with. What seems insurmountable and impossible in our eyes isn't with God. There's nothing in your life that God can't handle. Or just one more, God is immutable. What's that one? God never changes. God never changes. Well, what does that mean for my heart? Well, that means when I look at God's word and I see God's faithfulness to his people, that God is going to be faithful to me. When I see God's promises, that promise is made to me as well as his child. When it says his eye is on the sparrow, his eye is on me, when he says, look at how the lilies of the field are dressed, God takes care of me. I don't have to worry, because if God does that to the created order, God's going to do that for me, because God never changes. And so I can take his word and I can trust it and rest on it and stand on it and believe it. And I can challenge my own heart when I'm feeling these ways that are contrary to God's word. And it say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Look to God. There's a second path to renewal here in verse 28. And that is to rehearse God's power and wisdom. Notice what he says here in 28. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, these are things that we know, and we explored these in depth last week as we looked at the middle section of Isaiah. But here he reminds them again that God is everlasting. That God is the creator and sustainer of everything that is. And then he says he does not faint or grow weary. What he's saying there is that God never tires of doing good. Now, if we're honest, if we've been in ministry for a long time, we have to be honest. Sometimes we get tired of doing ministry. It's a reality that sometimes we get frustrated, sometimes we get discouraged, sometimes we get disillusioned. If we're not careful, we might get cynical. I don't know anybody who has been in ministry for years and years that at some point in his or her ministry to other people, they haven't felt this way. We get tired sometimes. You know, the Bible tells us not to be weary in doing well, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. But why does he tell us that? Because we're prone to getting weary. We're prone to getting tired. But God never gets tired. God never wearies of us. God never wearies of doing good. God isn't like that. We think to ourselves, he must be sick of me asking for help, or he must be fed up with me because I keep making the same mistakes repeatedly. God never tires of doing good for his people. And this is what Isaiah reminds us of, that God never tires of being involved in your life. And that God's wisdom is beyond our comprehension. He says his understanding is unsearchable. Now, I can imagine being in the middle of the exile in Babylon 30, 40, 50 years, knowing there's going to be more, of wondering, what is God doing? What is he doing here? What is his purpose? Why has he allowed this to happen? And sometimes we don't understand why God allows something to happen, but we have to trust that he is wise and good, and that he has a reason why he allows his children to suffer. We may not know this side of heaven, but nothing happens without a purpose in the life of a believer. This is what Scripture reminds us. Romans 8:28, that's often quoted and is seen as a pious platitude, but it's really a profound gospel truth. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And he says, all things work together for good. There is not extraneous things in your life that happen to you that God is not at work in some way for some purpose, for his glory, and ultimately for your good. But we may not understand why. That doesn't mean that we're going to know it. And this is what Isaiah points out to them. And what he points out to us, his understanding is unsearchable. The Bible tells us the hidden things belong to the Lord. There are things that God is doing that we won't understand this side of heaven. The illustration that I've used before and comes from C.S. Lewis, he said, life sometimes is like the backside of a tapestry. You ever look at the backside of a tapestry and there's threads going all seemingly random ways and you don't necessarily understand what the pattern is? And he said, that's what life is, this side of heaven. We see things and we don't understand how they fit together. We don't see the pattern. He says, but when you turn it around, you see the pattern for what it is and how God intended it. And there may be things in this life that we don't understand why God is doing what he's doing. But when we get to heaven and when we are in eternity, we will see the other side. And we'll see the pattern. And we'll see the beauty of what God has done. There's a third path to renewal, and that is recognize your weakness in his strength. We are very gifted and competent people. We are. Oftentimes that leads us to be self-sufficient. But we are very gifted and competent, and especially in our culture, and I was talking to somebody this week about it, we don't realize how rich we are compared to most of the rest of the world. You look at some of these countries where, you know, the average paper boy makes as much in a year, if there were paper boys anymore, would make as much in a year as some adults do in those countries. We're a very wealthy nation. I mean, even our poor people have cell phones and big screen TVs. A lot of places don't have running water or electricity. But I think it's harder sometimes to be rich than to be poor, even if we don't consider ourselves wealthy. The reality is that wealthy people have resources. They might have influence. They might have power. And their resources and their money can help them out of a lot of situations that they find themselves in. And the same is true for those people who are physically strong or intelligent or athletic or talented. Our danger is self-reliance. Our danger is relying on our own gifts or our own abilities or our own talents or our own resources to get ourselves out of the problems that we're in. And being gifted can be a detriment to our spiritual life. That doesn't mean we disparage the good gifts that God has given us, but we shouldn't rely on them. And that's the distinction. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I got caught up in the hype. Maybe I won't put you on the spot to ask. Did you watch the Mike Tyson, Jake Paul boxing match the other week? I'm not into boxing. I'm not promoting boxing, but I got caught into the hype, and I wanted to see it. And there was a part of me that thought, just maybe this 58-year-old man had one good fight left in him. That just maybe he could beat a 27-year-old who had been incessantly training and is in the prime of his life. No. You watch him? No. By the second round, Tyson was tired. By the third round, I think it was just mercy that he didn't get knocked out in the rest of the rounds. But the reality is even this young guy eventually would get tired. I mean, they have boxing matches that are three minute 15 round. They don't have 30 rounds or 60 rounds. Eventually, we all have our limit. We all hit a wall. We get tired. We can't go on. And this is what Isaiah says. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. And young men, people in the prime of their lives, fall exhausted. No one has unlimited strength. No one has unlimited energy. Eventually, we all get tired and weary. And there are no exceptions. But he reminds us here, God never gets tired. God is the source of our strength. He says, he gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. We need to feel our weakness and our finitude, that we're finite, to be in a place to receive his strength. You know, and I've had glimpses of that, but in the last few years, as I've gotten older, it's really come home. Other than one serious sickness when I caught a bacterial infection, I'm changing my daughter's diaper. Okay, we won't go into that. But instantly, I became deathly ill. I mean, I went from like being totally fine to within 2 days thinking I was going to die. And probably, had I not gone in and gotten some really strong antibiotics, I might have. But I used to pride myself in saying, I never go to the doctor. In fact, there was one time, it's 3 years, I'm like, I should probably get a primary doctor. You know, it'd probably be a good thing in case something happened. You know, and for years and years and years, I would say, well, you know, I have all these sick days. I never use my sick days. I just let them go because they don't carry over. And I prided myself in the fact that I never needed a doctor. I never really got sick. I missed a lot of the diseases that came into the house through the kids. And then 2021 happened. And I got COVID. This is before the vaccines. We won't even go into that. I got COVID. And Jen got COVID. And within 24 hours, I felt like I had gotten run over by a Mack truck. And I literally could not get out of bed for more than a couple of minutes. And I had the chills so badly that I bought an electric blanket to put underneath because I was shaking so much. I couldn't even feed my own children. I could barely even go to the restroom on my own. It was just so unbelievably debilitating, and I was like that for a couple weeks. And then about 6 months later, I got a stroke. And suddenly, Dave, you're weak. You are weak. You are frail. You are needy. You can't do it on your own. And it was a reminder of how much I need God for everything. And there's one final thing that he says here. In this path to renewal, patiently trust the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. So he tells us to wait on the Lord, to have confident hope, to have patient trust. You know, I was thinking about this, and I won't go through all of the lists, but I thought of how often we take matters into our own hands. We see it in the Bible. Think of Abraham and Sarah. God promises Abraham he's going to have a child, and Sarah says, hey, why don't you take my handmaiden? I can't do this. Or Jacob and Esau, God makes a promise, the older shall serve the younger, but what does Jacob do? He takes matters into his own hands and tries to find his own way to that. And that's our problem, is that we want to figure it out. We want to devise a plan. We want to fix the problem. Well, what if our first response was to pray? Earlier in Isaiah, he writes this, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. In Psalm 106:13, it says, but they soon forget his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Now, sometimes waiting means you wait on God, and God is going to, and we don't take matters into our own hands, and we allow God time to work in those situations. Other times we wait on the Lord, and God tells us to step out in faith. But even as you step out, you trust firmly in His strength. He gives the promise of renewed strength. He says, they will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, sometimes we soar and sometimes we run, but most of the time we walk the daily path of life. But in all of those situations, He is the one that renews our strength. He gives us spiritual strength and stamina. He gives us perseverance. And we exchange our weakness for His strength. God brings us low to build us up. He wants us to trust Him and rely on Him. And waiting is an attitude of the heart of dependency and neediness. In his book, In the Grip of Grace, Max Lucado tells the story of Billy Jack, a boy he met on a plane who needed extra care and attention. According to Lucado, Billy Jack was often asked a question only to get distracted before the listener had a chance to deliver an answer. He described Billy Jack as a little boy in a big body. Billy Jack needed help, and he knew it. This is what Lucado writes. Unashamed of his needs, he did not let a flight attendant pass without a reminder, "Don't forget to look after me." When they brought the food, "Don't forget to look after me." When they brought more drinks, "Don't forget to look after me." When the attendant would pass, Billy Jack would urge, "Don't forget to look after me." I honestly can't think of one time Billy Jack didn't remind the crew that he needed attention. The rest of us didn't. We never asked for help. We were grown-ups, sophisticated, self-reliant, seasoned travelers. Most of us didn't even listen to the emergency landing instructions. Billy Jack asked me to explain them to him. Lucado went on to explain that Billy Jack was the safest person in the plane. If something went wrong, the flight attendants would have helped him first. Not because he deserved it the most, not because he was the best behaved passenger on the flight, not because he had listened the most attentively during the emergency landing instructions, but because Billy Jack was willing to declare that he could not take care of himself. He fully acknowledged his helplessness. Let's pray. Father, we are a needy people. We are weak and frail, prone to wander, prone to stray, prone to leave the Lord we love. Lord, we can't go too long without the basic necessities of life, food and water and rest. We need other people in our lives. We can't make it on our own. Everywhere we look, we're reminded of how needy we are. Every night when we're exhausted and we hit the bed, we can't go on any longer. We're reminded of how needy we are. But you are a God who is all-sufficient and all-powerful. And you are a God who looks after us. And you tell us to remember who you are, to cry out to you, to wait for you, and that you are the one that renews our strength. And so, Lord, we ask you to renew our strength, that we might soar like eagles, that we might run and not grow weary, that we would walk and not faint. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.